Let us pray. Heavenly Father, open our eyes afresh to the light of your word, and open our hearts afresh to the greatness of your love, that we might know you ever better and walk with you ever more closely. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. What an extraordinary moment Luke's gospel announces. And it is a moment. The course of history will shift because of what Luke is announcing. Something unique and new is beginning. If we go back to the beginning for a moment, the beginning in Genesis, and consider those first stories of the planet, of God, of time, there's something mysterious about the language of it all, the formless void and the wind of God, the unveiling of light before time and before matter, the succession of aeonic days, the emergence of the cosmos, the seas, the land, the vegetation, the animals, with not a word of how. It's very mysterious and numinous and otherworldly, like a time before time, like an age before the ages. Contrast that beginning in Genesis and the language of it with the language of this beginning in Luke. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius was tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Did you spot the difference? Anyone with a Roman calendar or a Jewish chronicle could put a date on this. By today's calculation, that's the years 28 to 29 AD. Now, all Luke had to say to put a date on this was in the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius. By the conventions of the day in the world of the Roman Empire, that was enough to tell you what year it was. Just that one name, Tiberius, would have sufficed. Luke gives seven names, seven historical figures, seven historical leaders, to make sevenfold sure that we know that what he is about to tell us happened in our world, happened in our history. We can place it, we can put a date on it. The word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. The word of God came to John, or put it another way, John, the son of the priest Zechariah of the division of Abijah that worked in the temple in Jerusalem, and his wife Elizabeth, who lived in the hill country of Judea, in the Jordan region, it's pretty pinpointed, isn't it? Began behaving and speaking like a prophet. The Gospels tell us he dressed like a prophet, he called for repentance like a prophet, and he could not stop telling the truth, even should it cost him his life. He was, let's not forget it, bigger than Jesus at this time. The crowds were going to him and hung on his every word as being words from God. His birth was supernatural, from a womb that could not naturally have conceived him. His birth was foretold by an angel with instructions full of meaning as to what to name him. He would be filled with the Holy Spirit even while in the womb, in the sixth month of his gestation, we're told. When he was born, prophetic words were spoken over him. Does this sound like someone else? When he was born, prophetic words were spoken over him by his father. You, my child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, the Lord's forerunner to prepare his ways. Later, by the 16th and 17th year of the reign of Tiberius, John's credibility was so high that some believed him to be the Messiah, and some believed he would rise from the dead. So we know that he was huge. We know when he was active, and we know where he exercised his ministry. But to do what? And say what? And to whom? Zechariah's prophecy about John in Luke 2 speaks to a people who need saving from their enemies. Speaks to a people who need releasing from the hands of those who hate them. Speaks again of people needing rescue from the hands of their enemies and an escape to live without fear and terror. The prophecy goes on to identify those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, promising that they would be led into the way of peace. It is against that background, those needs, that we hear of John, as Luke quotes another prophet, saying, "Every valley shall be filled, every mountain shall be made low, the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth." What is he talking about? Is he talking about geology in his words about mountains and valleys? Is he talking about civil engineering in his speaking of making rough roads smooth? He is certainly speaking of the world changing. But the specifics that John gets into, the how, as his teaching emerges, well, I wonder, perhaps against all that grandiose imagery and the prophetic drama of his appearance and birth and the supernatural drama of his birth and his lifestyle, perhaps when he actually gets down to his message, the how, it might all seem rather prosaic, rather underwhelming, rather undramatic. Consider, for instance, John's first point. Here it is in verses 3 to 9. He says, "Stop doing things that are wrong." That's what repentance means. Stop doing things that are wrong, that displease God, because there is a judgment coming. Consider John's second point. "Do not live with more than you need. If you have surplus clothing," by which he means two shirts, "or surplus food, give them to the poor. Don't live for gain, live for giving. Don't live for self, live for others." Consider John's third point. "To those with greater power, agents of government, military, law enforcement," he said this, and I'm seeking to unpack the Greek words of the text here. He says, "Don't be corrupt. Don't rot the system. Content yourself with your pay. Don't extort. Don't be dishonest. Don't be violent. Don't threaten. Don't oppress. Don't harass. Don't falsely accuse. Don't vilify." Would the world really change if we applied the prosaic teachings of John the Baptist as individuals, as a nation? Would the world really change if we stopped doing these things? They do seem rather underwhelming teachings after such a huge build-up. But I wonder if they sound that way because we listen to John's teachings as if they were numinous and otherworldly, as if they belong to an age before the ages, a time before history. But what if we relate these teachings to our world and place them in our history and connect them with our leaders? What if we were to think about our world in 2015? Our world as it has been in 2015, in the seventh year of the Obama presidency, in the first year of the Turnbull administration, when David Cameron was Prime Minister of the UK and Bashar al-Assad was in his 16th year in power in Syria. Put 2015 into the equation and consider who Zechariah's words invoke. In 2015, who needs saving from their enemies? Who are those in 2015 desperate for release from the hands of those who hate them? Whose voices are crying out in 2015 for rescue from fear and terror? Who are those in 2015 who sit in darkness and the shadow of death? Or among those with greater power in 2015, government, military, law enforcement, is there any corruption? Is there any dishonesty? Do any rot the system? Is there oppression or violence against demographics at home or abroad? Is there vilification and harassment of people groups? Or are John the Baptist's teachings no longer needed in 2015, the seventh year of Obama, the first year of Turnbull, etc.? Have now all the mountains been laid low, and the valleys filled, and all the crooked ways now straightened out? Are there any in 2015 who live with more than they need and who don't give their surplus to the poor? Or have we outgrown the need for John's call for repentance? No longer in need of such forgiveness. Perhaps John the Baptist is an easier, more likable fellow if we can restrict his words to the days of Tiberius and Pontius Pilate and Herod the Tetrarch and all those others too numerous to mention. But I wonder if that great build-up that the gospel gives to John the Baptist might hint at the possibility that just like the words of Jesus, John's words might speak across the ages and call even us to do what we might to make crooked ways straight and rough ways smooth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the witness of your servant and forerunner, John the Baptist. By your Holy Spirit, make his words to resound in our hearts and minds, that we in this generation might heed his call to make crooked ways straight and rough ways smooth, to prepare the way for the Lord. All this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.